So, Michael, do you have that verse 21?
Yeah, I can start right there. As for me, Moroni, the Lord made me see when I was projecting the seals for these plates, and I have over the word projecting, I wrote making. I don't know if that's a correct translation, but as I was projecting the seals for these plates, which should contain two cylindrical metal pieces that would transpose all sealed set of plates, but with two internal heads to contain the remainder of the plates, where there would be another six heads of seal, according to the circumstances that Christ will reveal them in the times designated by him after his coming at the temple in Zion. Behold, this come after this book of which I have spoken, which shall first be revealed to the Gentiles, that they may repent of their abominations and sins. And so shall there be still other records in this set of plates, which shall remain united by these two inner heads, and must be sealed again by the one who will write the record of this first part. Because not everything will be revealed in his days with the opening of the first seals, in order to preserve its content, so that he will reveal the rest of the plates when the Lord finds it prudent in the future. When in the end, the children of the covenant, which will come after the translation of this first set, to regroup into a single fold under the name given to his chosen ones, for which your church should be known in the last days. Okay, so he's describing the sealed set. I guess I haven't understood this verse clearly. You almost need to have a visual of the plates to understand what he's talking about. For example, the two cylindrical metal pieces. Are those the two bands that went around, the ones that were loosed in the presence of the eight witnesses? Or is that something else? Or are those the two internal heads?
Here we go.
So in the plates, you could think of it this way as a visual. The rings, the three rings provide on the binding side, the binding for the plates. And then on the opposite side, there are also holes that could have rings through them, but they have cylindrical metal. People have described them similar to rivets, or they're just simply like a metal twist tie, is another way of thinking of it, that binds together each of the separate sets, the seven seals, or however many there are. So each section has those, there's a cylindrical metal. Whatever name it was appropriate, that runs through the holes on the opposite side of the binding, and that's what had to be loosed. The bands were more cosmetic, so they didn't have a strength to hold it together, but the cylindrical metal pieces did have strength to bind those plates so that they're like one solid piece, the sealed part, until they were loosed. And so in that case, like the top of the rivet was adjusted so that the first 42 plates could be open. And then there was another seal after those first 42 sealed plates. So think of it as the cylindrical metal being the binding, the thing that bound those plates together and kept them like one piece instead of open, like the Book of Mormon plates, if that makes sense.
When I visualized it, I'm thinking of the cylindrical rivets, you could say, bound the sealed portion that's not been opened yet. But the top of that rivet was another metal portion that then bound the second sealed set. And that top portion is what Mauricio cut loose with the wire cutters and so forth to let loose the sealed portion that's open now. Would that be a valid way to look at it, Tyler?
I think so, yes. Yeah. There was a seal that could be loosed, which sealed only the 42, unsealed only the 42 plates. And then after those plates were turned, another seal kept the rest of the plates sealed. So, but then I think after the translation, the original 42 that were unsealed were resealed, if I understand correctly. But I think that's what the text was saying too.
And Aaron, Aaron showed a picture there. I think that was from, was that yes. John's site?
Yes, I was trying to, but the screen was, it was looking weird. I didn't know if you guys could read the text very good.
Yeah, that image is, that's what I was referring to in my mind, that image that, I don't know if John Pratt took that picture or maybe it was someone else, but those two bands that went across, it sealed both those 42 plates and then the big section down below, which in my mind is the vision of the brother Jared. That part has like two nails going all the way through it. I don't know if that's the two internal heads or the cylindrical metal pieces that go all the way through. And then there's six different divisions in there, which would mark out seven different sections inside that sealed portion of the vision of the brother of Jared. That's how I'm kind of thinking of it in my head based on that image.
Is the image you're talking about?
There we go.
Yep, that's it.
So it's got this rivet head that seals all this portion. And then it had another continuation that had another portion that could be flattened out that connected between that.
Okay.
So, and that's, so were those put back in?
No, I was a little confused by what Tyler just said about putting it back. This hasn't been resealed, has it, Tyler?
Well, I can't say for sure, but I thought that, and there is a reference in the text about them being resealed because the part that's going to be translated in the future still needs to come forth. So, but I can't say with authority whether the 42 plates were resealed, but I think that they were.
Yeah, and you can see those two, like sheet metal almost, the two bands. Those were the parts covering both the 42 plates, part two, and then part three. And that's what was loosed in the presence of the eight witnesses so that those 42 plates could be translated. But I guess in addition to those bands, it was like that little metal piece, that metal head that you talked about, Russell.
Yeah.
Between the two, the second part and the third part.
Yeah. But these bands, didn't they go around even all the whole plates? Tyler, do you know?
No, just on the sealed plates from the pictures I've seen.
Yeah. So the bands went so that they were, didn't interfere with the rings on the back. They went just in the, avoided the rings on the back, I guess.
Right.
And I think part one, it even mentions, I can't remember, maybe it's later on in the in Words of Moroni, part one was meant to be an open record for the Gentiles. So that section that Joseph Smith translated was not sealed at all. John has it saying about 85 plates, but I think we've determined that that's actually, was it 64 plates? Is that right?
66 or 67, as I've heard both numbers. Yeah.
66. I think Bob's mentioned that in passing, that it was 66 plates that Joseph Smith actually translated.
And that includes the Book of Lehi, which is, we don't have, but.
Yeah. Was the Book of Lehi the very topmost part? I mean, on the far left, that was the facing up. That was the first thing that Joseph Smith translated. Those, maybe it was five plates that contain 116 pages.
That's correct.
So I heard as well that Mauricio translated the Book of Lehi and sent it to the church, the LDS church, as proof that they were
correct,
that he did have it or something like that. Is that correct?
That's correct. He didn't translate the whole book, as I understand, but the first, I want to say 12 chapters, but not positive about that number, but a portion of it, which he did deliver. So yeah, it's in their possession. So they have it.
I never knew this.
Yeah, it was at the beginning. And I think he was chastised for some things that he did and had to return the plates. And then, but I don't know the full story to really explain other than I think he does make reference in one of the recent videos to what he translated from the Book of Lehi and his testimony.
Hey, Bob.
This is so fascinating.
I could share some things, but I don't want it recorded. So maybe later.
Okay. All right, we'll remember that after we get done.
Trust me, we'll remember.
So the just in that verse, though, so the two cylindrical metal pieces, would that be the two bands that look like sheet metal going around? And then the two internal heads are like the nails that go all the way down through it? Is that what we're to make of those two different things?
I always thought of it as the band, the cylindrical, it's describing, you might say, the nail and then the head of the nail. So the head is what actually kept the plates together, and they had to be loosed from that head. So that's how I understood that.
Okay, so the two internal heads were kind of the top part of the nail, and that's what had to kind of be loosed or whatnot to open up those 42 plates.
Yes. Yep.
So maybe we're not even, he's not even telling us about those two bands that went across both sections, part two and part three.
I think that's correct.
Okay. Okay.
And I like to sometimes look at the Portuguese and translate that with a few different programs. And you mentioned the beginning that you had a different word there. The way this reads in reverso is, as for me, Moroni, the Lord made me see when I was designing the seals for these plates, which would contain these two pieces of cylindrical metal.
Okay, designing. Yep, that's a better word than making.
Yeah.
But that word projecting is interesting, because it's like, what knowledge did they have of the metallurgy skill? And it's just really interesting.
Yeah. I guess at the end of the verse, it talks about in the future, the children of the covenant, which will come after the translation of this first set, to regroup into a single fold under the name given to his chosen ones. And that's referencing 3 Nephi 12 and 27. Is he talking about the name of the church? I can't remember what's in those verses. I guess we could read them. Third Nephi chapter 12. Or sorry, 27.
That's 27, 3-8.
3-8. Do you want me to read those real quick?
Sure.
Verse 3 says, "And they said unto him, Lord, we will that thou wouldest tell us the name whereby we shall call this church. For there are disputations among the people concerning the matter. And the Lord said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, why is it that the people should murmur and dispute because of this thing? Have they not read the scriptures, which say they must take upon you, you must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? For by this name you shall be called at the last day. And whosoever taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. Therefore, whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore, ye shall call the church in my name. and you shall call upon the Father in my name, that he will bless the church for my sake. And how be it my church, save it be called in my name? For if a church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. So there's kind of a little disclaimer there. If you have the Church of Christ in the name of the church, it still might not be the Church of Christ. You have to be built upon his gospel as well.
Amazing.
And so we still struggle with getting that name resolved because of the LDS Church suits and so forth. Robert, correct?
Yes, the LDS Church is the, in the United States, is the legal owner of the name Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
No, in the United States, it's not the legal owner. In fact, the Strangites use that same name.
Well, what happened there was that the Strangites in recent years went to court with a man, John Hayacek. If you know, he's the historian or the dealer of historical artifacts, probably the foremost dealer in the United States, probably in the world, of LDS artifacts. And he is a member of that church. And they went to court and legally proved that the Strangites had used that name prior to the LDS Church claiming the name. And so the court awarded them the permission to use Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I don't believe it has the hyphen in the name, but if you go to their website, they put in parentheses underneath that name, the Strangite Church, but only they're the only ones allowed to do that. So the Joseph Frederick Smith could not do the same because of the LDS are quick to defend their trademark or the legal right to use that name. And so they're not wanting to give it up to any other group, unless I suppose they could also claim some historical use of the name. But that's why the Strangites use it. And what Moroni is referring to when he talks about it's in the public domain, I think we read that in the Article 1, didn't we, when we went through that? That it's in the public domain, but it was a different spelling of that name. And it might technically be it is technically in the public domain because Jesus said it is. However, when we went to talk to a trademark attorney in Kansas City, the lady said, oh, well, that's just too close. I mean, just one word is not enough difference, because what happens, you know, it has to be, if somebody else wants to use that name for their church, it has to be a lot different than Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, because it causes confusion in the mind of the consumer. And that's the legal basis for defending your name. If it's not exactly spelt the same, that doesn't give someone else the permission. If it causes confusion in the marketplace, then they have a legal right to prevent you from using a similar name. However, you know, then the RLDS Church, in the court case of the over the temple lot, they were given the permission to use reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Same words, slightly different spelling with Latter-day, but they put the word reorganized in it. However, you know, and then there's a couple of groups in independents. One have used the Remnant Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's a couple of names that are similar, but I don't have any knowledge if they've been challenged by the LDS Church. One interesting thing the trademark attorney said is that the LDS legal basis for to use to be the sole user of that name wasn't rock solid. It was, it could be challenged, and I forget exactly what she explained that, but it would take some, it would take quite a bit of money to launch a legal challenge. And it had been tried. The Zarahemla branch, there was a number of members there who tried to go to court and use the for the right to use that name. They thought they were going to win the case, but in the end, the judge was swayed by some reason and denied it. So right now, the LDS Church have the sole use of the name. And Brother Mauricio has said that it's possibly not worth the expenditure of the time and money right now to pursue it because of the prophecy that says in a few years, the LDS Church will be, that all the branches of the restoration will be together. And so that's all I know.
Thank you, Brother Bob. That was so amazing. So interesting.
Yeah, this is a review of the Strangites. They go through all those in details, and the way that they've. So, if anybody was interested, you can go to strangite.org/name.htm and see their kind of, which I think echoes what Bob just told us pretty much. Okay, should we go on to verse 22? I can read that one. Then the Lord shall descend from the heavens with sounds of trumpets, accompanied by a chariot entourage, and horses and wheels of fire, which shall cover the heavens as the clouds cover the earth, and all the nations that pierced him shall feel ashamed. And the people of the world of mankind, being afraid, shall flee without direction from their dwellings, and as reptiles shall hide themselves in their splits. And the storm will sweep the four corners of the earth as if by a strong wind that would fill the four corners of the sky when finally the Lord comes down in his temple, not to bring peace among the nations, but to annihilate those who ruin the earth, yea, to set fire to the chaff bound in bundles, which are the churches in the field of the world, for his wheat shall be sheltered in his vineyard in the harness of the Lord in Zion.
I think John mentioned that the word harness there is like a granary. Is that right? Harness of the Lord, the granary of the Lord.
Seems like that could make sense.
It makes sense.
Yes, like a garner. Is that another word that's used? Garner?
Yeah, you're correct, Brother Tyler. Garner. To store in a granary as a verb or as a noun, a granary, a building or place where grain is stored for preservation.
Here's another translation of that slit. It says, they will be running aimlessly from their abodes and as reptiles will hide in their crevices.
I have the footnote for Doctrine and Covenants, section 101, verse 23, that This is the LDS Doctrine and Covenants. Behold, it is my will that all they who call on my name and worship me according to mine everlasting gospel should gather together and stand in holy places.
And also read verse 32.
Oh, I read verse 22. Excuse me.
No. Oh, okay. But 23 and 32.
Okay, I'll read them. Verse 23, and prepare for the revelation which is to come, when the veil of the covering of my temple and my tabernacle which hideth the earth shall be taken off, and all flesh shall see me together. Verse 32, yea, verily I say unto you, in that day when the Lord shall come, he shall reveal all things. And we have a hyphen right there.
Yeah, that E in there is really just a... Oh, you're saying in the 32. I see.
Yep. DNC verse 32 at the end of that hyphen.
And I don't think the hyphens in the LDS scriptures are the same as the hyphens that Mauricio uses.
Got it.
You want to comment, Bob? I think Orson Pratt put the things in, and I don't think they're the same reason.
Well, I don't know about that, but of course the long dashes are the missing information. But I like there was one here in verse 23, just down below there.
Anyway. Right there in 32, it ends in a long dash, and I don't think that's missing information the way Mauricio has used it.
So there's another reference. I'm sorry, I don't have the LDS corresponding, but it might be 100 or 101. It's 98, 9b in the RLDS. It says, therefore, I must gather together my people according to the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the wheat may be secured in the garners to possess eternal life and shall be crowned with celestial glory when I shall come in the kingdom of my Father to reward every man according as his work shall be. So that seems to agree with what we read about the Lord coming and the wheat gathered.
Can we go to Micah chapter 7? I can go there.
Who's going to read that?
It's going to be me. 7, verses 15 through 17 in the Inspired Version reads, according to the days of thy coming out of the
Yeah. Did we lose him?
Shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Should I read verse 18? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy.
Okay,
I think everyone is probably familiar with Isaiah 2. It talks about they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord shall come upon them, and the glory of his majesty shall smite them when he riseth to shake terribly the earth.
Yes, Brother Tyler, that's awesome, because that was exactly the feeling I was feeling. But I couldn't exactly remember where it was in Isaiah. But wow.
And then verse 21 too talks about the clefts of the rocks, that they'll cast their idols away. So yeah, that seems very much like what we read, that the fear of the Lord strikes them at his coming and they flee.
Revelation chapter 11, verse 18 reads in the inspired version, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth."
That was Revelations 18, 3, you said?
Chapter 11, verse 8.
11, okay.
In the inspired version, which I think it might be the same, but I haven't confirmed if it's the same as the King James.
Yeah, I think that has reference to in that verse 22, when finally the Lord comes down in his temple to bring peace among the nations, not to bring peace, but to annihilate those who ruin the earth. I think that's a direct correlation to Revelation 11, verse 18 down below.
Here's a really interesting thought. When Moroni was writing these things, would he not have already read what was contained in the part that we don't have, that is still sealed with the rest of Moses, the prophecies of Samuel the Lamanite, and then the revelations of St. John? So I'm just in here. He has a much fuller knowledge of these things than we. Just a thought that I wanted to share.
I like that thought. Thanks.
It's really interesting because, like, when he was fleeing the Lamanites, and like when we read in the Book of Mormon the sad tale of their fallen people, but I'm trying to explain it. Because we have the Book of Mormon, we read it, and then now we have the sealed book, but yet sorry, I don't know where I'm going with this. I think I need you guys' help.
I'm just reminded that in Ether chapter 4, verse 4, Moroni talks about writing the vision of the brother of Jared, right? He says, "Behold, right, I've written upon these plates the very things which the brother of Jared saw. And there never were greater things made manifest than those which were made manifest unto the brother of Jared." So yeah, he wrote those. I think he was operating off of the translation that King Mosiah had a few generations previous, that he had translated from the 24 plates that they brought back from the destroyed Jaredite battleground or whatever. And it had been kept hidden, but then when Christ came, those revelations were made manifest to the people again until they became wicked, and then they were sealed back up until Moroni's day, where he was commanded to write them and put them at the end of his record. He's basically saying, never were there greater things made manifest than those which were given to the brother Jared. So whatever's in there, and again, we're not going to get that till Christ comes to his temple in Zion. So that's yet future for our day, right? Is that kind of what you were hinting at, Aaron?
Yes, all those things. All those things. It's really exciting. Has anyone ever read the Chronicles of the Children of Arenek besides me here? You have, Michael? Awesome.
A couple times, yeah.
Awesome. Yeah, Arenek had to go, he had to go meet with Mahanre to have him come back to the tower to preach to them.
Yeah, that book starts out at kind of the same inflection point as the Jaredite nation, right? They kind of went together for a time and then they broke off and went their separate ways. The Arenek nation went north to Great Britain, and the Jaredites, they crossed the Great Ocean and came to, the American continent.
Right. Isn't it so amazing too? The Jaredites were such a mighty people. They were industrious. They knew how to farm. They had trade routes. I've honestly concluded myself they had all sorts of animals. I mean, and Ether even says it right in his own record. But then you get critics of the Book of Mormon say, oh, there's no archaeological evidence of the Book of Mormon. But we know there is. We all know enough there is.
The thing that's interesting about the critics of the Book of Mormon is that as you list all the different critical statements and claims, over time, they keep getting knocked down and we find evidence of different ones. There's less valid or somewhat valid criticism now than there used to be, and they keep getting knocked down. So yeah, it's interesting that they make claims. But for instance, the horse, there's information that there was horses in some areas and so forth.
Yes, and this is what's interesting, is that the old kind of secularists I'm talking about discredit the word of God, but yet they'll trust in a radiocarbon dating system that has only been around for what? 40, 50, not even 60 years? And how much technology have we developed in just that short amount of time? All thanks to God that we have all the technology we have. But back to Mahanre, Moriankhmer, and Arenek, I wanted to share something because I've noticed in the more older part of the account in Jaredek, they always reference God as Almighty God. I found that very interesting because in the sealed record of Moses, chapter 17, verse 20, I'm going to read this verse. And by the word of my power, I have created all things, word which proceeds from me, the great Jehovah and judge of all the earth, that since the days of Adam is pronounced Almighty God, whose name is personified by election in the only begotten Son, this Jehovah being the advocate with the Father, who from time immemorial is pronounced Mighty God, who is full of grace and truth. And that's the end of that verse. So I don't know if there's correlation or not, but I found that very interesting because the gospel has been the same ever since our first parents. And Arenek and Jared and Mahanre Moriankhmer, I conclude in my faith, there was a brotherhood of Christ in or around about places of ancient Iraq, that there were men that did have this same priesthood of the only begotten Son. Because all through the Chronicles, there's heavenly visitations. They helped them build those many, like the structures at Karnak, those other stones all over. I think it's either France or it's Germany. And then you have the Stonehenge, which I don't know if they had angels help them build the Stonehenge or not, but I know that some of those other structures, angels did help them build those. And secular scientists to this day still do not know the full mystery behind all those stones. I just wanted to add that.
So there was a good article written in one of the early heralds about the seven thunders, and it mentions in there what I think we'll read shortly, that the prophecies of Moses were kept from this part, seal part that we have, but included in the second seal part, as well as prophecies, and the seven thunders were the seven great prophets through time who prophesied. And so, yeah, to that original question, I think Mormon and Moroni had a vast knowledge that was available to them, including the prophecies of Moses in the seal book, and the prophecy or the vision of the brother of Jared. So they were speaking from that knowledge in their understanding as he writes these things that we're reading now. So,
wow. Yes. Yes, Brother Tyler. Yes, that was exactly what I was trying to clarify, because it's as if they're only by way of commandment and prophecy and revelation by the priesthood authority authenticated in them by Jesus Christ to only share what they were supposed to for the wise purposes and designs that's in God. That's what I was trying to say. Thank you, Brother Tyler. And so it brings us to, okay, how do we build together and collect all of these pure sentiments and gifts that come from God laid out in these first sets, this first set of sealed records? So that's where we're at.
Why don't we go through verse 23 and the references and finish up today? Then we can get to talk to Bob a little bit more too after we get done. Mark, you want to read 23?
I would love to, if you give me a sec. Just find it.
Yes.
After these days of great uproar among the nations of the earth, the Lord will come to his temple and redeem his church to make it a holy property and give it an eternal name, rescuing what was formerly lost, Church of Christ, and establishing his people perpetually upon his everlasting gospel.
The first footnote is Doctrine and Covenants. I'm going to go from the LDS version. Doctrine and Covenants 136, which reads, "And also the Lord shall have power over his saints, and shall reign in their midst, and shall come down in judgment upon Idumea, or the world." The next one is LDS version, Doctrine and Covenants chapter 42, verse 36, which reads, "That my covenant people may be gathered in one in that day when I shall come to my temple, and this I do for the salvation of my people."
The last one, the 133, verse 2.
Correct.
I can read that one.
Okay.
"The Lord who shall suddenly come to his temple, the Lord who shall come down upon the world with his curse to judgment, yea, upon all the nations that forget God, and upon all the ungodly among you." All the nations that forget God. I see what's happening in the world today. I've got a person in Canada that is leaving Canada because he can't stand what's happening to his country. He says, 5 years ago, I would have gone to the United States, but the United States is going to be such a mess now, too. So he's going to go to Central America and work online from Central America. Yeah, the nations are a mess.
So the next footnote is reference to Psalms chapter 24, verses 8 through 10, inspired version, which I have before me, so I'll read it. "And he will roll away the heavens and will come down to redeem his people, to make you an everlasting name, to establish you upon his everlasting rock. Lift up your heads, O ye generations of Jacob, lift up your heads, ye everlasting generations, and the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, even the King of glory, shall come unto you, and shall redeem his people, and shall establish them in righteousness, Selah." So it appears all these things, I'm just going to share what I kind of see with my eye of faith. Our Lord gathering everybody under his wings, and first we have to erect the temple spiritually, which begins in our hearts, our temporal temples, our bodies. I guess if I think I will need your guys' help a little bit on elaborating on this, leading up to building the physical temple at Temple Lot, and it will be a place for all the nations to flow onto. I think that's all I'm going to share right there, because I'm still learning so much.
So I think there's a beautiful parallel in the book of Mosiah with Benjamin is aging, and he's going to further on Sunday, and he gathers together the people. And he says he's going to give them, and he says he's going to give them that name because they were diligent in keeping the commandment of the Lord. And then he goes into the speech and what the angel had told him, and then the people cry out to the Lord, and they're converted, have a mighty change of heart. They're redeemed through their faith in Christ and his atonement. And so they're born again. And then he says, "This is the name I told you that I would give you, and it's the name of Christ. And so there's no other name, and that name will never be blotted out except through transgression." So here it was the diligence, the great diligence of the people of King Benjamin, to let them to be named Christ, parallel to Christ temple and giving them a name that those people are ones like the people of King Benjamin and keeping the commandments of the Lord and preparing a place for their Lord to receive him.
Now, Tyler, you were breaking up pretty bad. I hope everybody got that.
I got bits and pieces, but
still appreciate it.
Yeah.
So I think the 24 is a pretty long one. Let's leave that for next week. Let's end our recording at this time.